Church, good morning, one and all. It's good to be here. Welcome to Middle Tennessee weather. Man, it almost feels like it's January out there. I don't know what to say. So check the forecast. We are getting down into the teens, and some would say that's the way it should be. But it's just if you don't like it, hang around for a couple of days. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly thankful that you're here. Encourage everyone who's visiting to stop by our Welcome Center. We'd like to have some information if you want to leave it with us, but beyond that, we've got something we like to leave with you, so do stop by there. Always get an order of worship on the way in. On the front are worship items. There's an outline and also the actual items of worship, the songs that we're going to be singing. On the back of the order of worship, there are several announcements, and I always encourage you to look at those. Let me highlight just a few. First of all, no singing service today at Clarksville Nursing and Rehab, so that will not be happening this afternoon. Also, do pay attention to the deacon nomination for Michael Compton. If you have input on that, that needs to come in today. Remind you just a couple of schedule items, and you also see those on the back, but in 2 weeks, there will be the Senior Servants Valentine Lunch, so start making preparation for that. There's a sign up in the back on the youth board. The week after that, we will be hosting the Clarksville Christian School High School Choir. And one thing we're going to be doing as we host them is providing a potluck. So I'm giving you 3 weeks' notice to think about what you want to bring. They're going to be here. Their family's going to be here. So start planning on bringing plenty of food for us and guests. And again, that will be 3 weeks from today. Notice that also at the bottom, several items to sign up for. The sign-up list for the Women of Hope weekend, for the TC Ladies evening, and for the Trenton Crossing Men's Retreat as well. One other thing, Chris Middleton would like to meet with everyone who's going to Winterfest right after we are dismissed this morning, and that meeting will be right there in room 102. So if you're going to Winterfest, be in that meeting after we are dismissed. And I look over here, and I went to Kroger this past week. That's not to put down Walmart or Publix or any of those, but right as I walked in, I saw the big smiling faces of Eric and Aaron Yao representing us, Trenton Crossing. That's great, so stop by there and pick them up. But good to have y'all as part of this family, and congratulations on that. And just made my shopping trip a little bit lighter. What's the joke for today? I don't know. We'll leave that to Brent. But let's let's begin by looking at Psalm 104, and let's just say all of these words together. If you would stand and read the words that are on the screen. Let's say together, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Let's lift our voices in song. This is for all. That's what I want to talk about for the next several minutes. It is a Martin Luther King weekend, recognizing the weekend of his birth. It's already actually the particular date has occurred. But as that rolls around every year, I think of two things. First of all, I think of my coming to this church back when we were meeting on Madison Street. The first sermon I preached was on that particular weekend. It was 33 years ago this very weekend. And so I think of that every time it rolls around. And as we go into year 34, we'll just see what the year holds. I also think about, well, Martin Luther King and the difference that he made in this society and this culture in doing things that many people thought were impossible before he came onto the scene. And he truly was someone who broke down barriers that previously were really unimagined on a lot of levels. And I want to talk about not that in particular, but the idea of breaking down some perceived barriers as we do what we are called to do, and that's to share the gospel with everyone. That's to preach and to teach Jesus. And so we're going to talk for the next few minutes about barriers and baptism as we look at evangelism. Every week I get before you and I stand up as a preacher, and you're out there. I hope you're there learning. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One thing that God meant was for his word to be passed along from person to person. It's great when we distribute Bibles and make access to that. And everybody in America has access to one of these. Every single person. And all over the world, that is expanding as more and more Bibles are delivered in paper or electronically or through other means. We have a mission, a great commission. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus' own words, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That is the message. That's the mission. That's what we're called to. That leaves each one of us with a great responsibility. And each one of us, I remind us, we might be the only real link that someone else has to Jesus by virtue of the fact that we are their next door neighbor, or that we're in the neighborhood, or that we work side by side with them, or we go to school with them. And because of that personal relationship, they might listen to us more than someone else. And let's never forget our mission. Let's never forget our influence. When it comes to preaching and teaching the gospel, one place you can look is the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to look this morning. It is full of stories of the preaching of the gospel. It's also full of stories, individual accounts of conversion to Jesus Christ. We're going to look at one of those this morning. Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. The story goes back and forth between two men. One is the teacher, the other is the learner. And let's first look at the man we're introduced to. He's the teacher. He's a man by the name of Philip. Let me begin reading in verse 26, and we'll pop up the next slide. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went. Now, this is not the first time that we run into Philip in the book of Acts. In chapter 6 and verse 5, he's mentioned as one of the seven men who are going to serve in the widows in Jerusalem. They're complaining, we're not having enough attention paid to us, and Philip is one of these men, full of the Holy Spirit. In this same chapter, Acts 8, right before he's called, he's doing a great work. He's having great success. He's in the city of Samaria. He's preaching Christ to the people. They are responding. They are coming to Jesus. And I wonder if we had been in Philip's sandals, in his shoes, and we'd gotten this call. I want you to get out of there, get away from this successful work, and I've got something for you. I don't know what Philip thought. I'm guessing he's completely submissive, but you know, if you second guess this, Lord, why are you taking me away from this success into the middle of nowhere? See, Gaza was there were two of them. The city was there, and it was destroyed even before the time of Christ, and then it was rebuilt, and so you had the new one, and you had the old one. It's sort of like when I go to visit my aunt out past Murfreesboro, there's Highway 70, but there's old Highway 70. The new Highway 70 is now just regular Highway 70. The original is old. You got that? And sometimes you have these roads that are running parallel, and when a new one comes, they still keep the old one, but nobody goes down old Highway 70 all that much. It's narrow, it's winding, and that's the same thing right here. Go to Gaza. Which one? Oh, the deserted one. That's literally what the text means. Go out, basically, into the middle of nowhere where you're not expecting to run across anyone. And what is Philip's reaction? You see it there in verse 27. He arose and went. He's been preaching the gospel to multitudes. Suddenly he's called to go in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't know what to expect, but he puts his trust in the Lord, and off he goes. That's our teacher. Now we've got a learner. He's the Ethiopian eunuch. Listen to verse 27. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And we learn a lot about this man just from these few words. First of all, you got the word behold. It means, look at this. You might not be expecting to see this, but behold, wow, here's a guy.
He's on old Highway 70. He's in desert gas, and he's riding along. So it's unusual, first of all, to find someone traveling along this particular road. Then we find out that he's from Ethiopia. That means almost certainly that he's a black man. So keep that in mind. Philip is not. Neither is he white, for that matter. But different races set up right there. And he's a eunuch. Now, aside from the regular use of the word eunuch, it was also used sometimes to refer to any high or confidential officer of state. This is a man in a big, exalted position. This is a man of great authority. All right, he's coming from a different place, great authority. He's in charge of the queen's treasury, so it leaves no doubt. This is the learner. We're introduced to him. And it's evident also that this man is serious about his religion. I mean, he's traveled hundreds of miles to get from the continent of Africa to go to Jerusalem so that he could worship God. And he's returning. Not only that, he's got a copy of the scriptures with him, which was also not that usual during those times. And he's opening it up, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, the Jewish rabbis would teach that whenever you're traveling on a journey, if you don't have a companion to speak with, you ought to do your best to try to spend some time in study of the scriptures. Ideally, if you had a rare copy of the scriptures to take with you. And that's what this man is doing. And he's reading and reading aloud as he rides in his chariot. So you got the teacher, now you got the learner, and now back to Philip. And in verse 30, what we see is Philip's question for the eunuch, and it's this. Do you get that? It's a loose translation. You understand what you're reading? Let me pick up with verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, that's it right there. Go near and overtake this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now we've got all the setup in place, and Philip is told to contact this man. Now stop right here, and you've seen the setup, but I can think of all kinds of reasons that could be going through Philip's mind as to why this isn't the greatest thing. All kinds of barriers that could be put up. They're, in some ways, natural barriers. And we still struggle with this today when it comes to other people. Boy, I think especially when it comes to sharing Jesus. Here's a barrier. The man's a stranger. Never seen him before. Never met him. And the eunuch has never seen Philip. These two people have never crossed paths at all, and they find themselves on the same road. But, well, why not leave well enough alone? You just go on. Now, of course, Philip is called there. He knows that. But there's that natural barrier, and here's another one. This is a man of great authority. It's obvious. You can tell it. I'm sure probably by what he's wearing, by the markings in this official chariot. He's a high, noble official. Maybe he's got on that particular uniform. You just look and you say, I'm not in that particular class. I'm not particular that particular company. He outranked Philip. He's a stranger. Furthermore, yeah, he's a different race. He's a different nationality. Talk about, aren't you glad that we've overcome that barrier today? I seriously am so thankful for the progress that we've made. And I think of Martin Luther King and how essential his role was in helping to make that change. We haven't arrived. I'm thankful we're making progress, but you know, you turn on the television. We still struggle with that even today. And all I can say is, please, not in the church. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. We may never change all of society, but we can be a model of what society ought to be. That's our best start. We're not going to have that in the church. But it's a natural barrier, and it's been in place, and we've struggled with it in this country. It was a barrier in the first century. And here's a man, not only that, he's reading aloud. You know, when Philip goes up, he's going to interrupt his reading. All kinds of things can go through Philip's mind. He's being asked to approach a stranger, a man of rank, a man of different race, different nationality. Leave well enough alone, but he's not deterred. He's not going to let those barriers stop him. And I'm telling you, when it comes to preaching and sharing Jesus, I guarantee you, and I know this, that these kinds of things can go through our minds. And sometimes it takes a little bit of extra oomph and a little bit of extra effort and putting ourselves out there and even facing possible rejection or someone's not interested. But our job isn't per se to make them interested. Our job is always to be radiating and sharing and modeling and letting people see Jesus in our lives, regardless of what other people might think. And Philip is there. He's received his instructions, and you see his response. He runs. He runs to this man. And not only that, the first words out of his mouth, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, that might not seem like the best introductory line in the world if you think about it, but he sees what's going on. He's an evangelist, and he is interested in telling others about Jesus. If the man's reading aloud, he can hear, and it's from Isaiah. And here's a man, he's obviously a foreigner. He's reading from the Old Testament, but being the Old Testament, it's of course a prophetic passage. It's the same passage that Ted read to us earlier. That's what he's reading. It's out of the Old Testament, but it's about Jesus. How can that be? Easy. Isaiah is a prophet. But if you don't know what's going on, you've just got the passage. A foreigner can have trouble with this, and that's exactly the case here. The question is, do you understand what you're reading? And then you see the eunuch's answer. Look at verse 31 and following. "How can I understand this unless someone guides me?" Let me pick up at verse 31. The eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I got a question for you. Of whom does a prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else?" Very familiar passage, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I think one thing we can see from this passage is the kind of learners that we ought to be. And I don't mean just as new Christians, but I mean as advanced, even mature Christians. This man is involved in the study of God's Word. He's not afraid to ask questions. We should never be afraid of that. We should never be afraid of questions being asked of us. He understood that he did not have a grasp on the truth. There's no embarrassment, there's no shame in that, as long as we recognize it. We do not have to come across as having all knowledge. This is the Word of God. It's deep. There are some things that are difficult to understand. There is nothing embarrassing about asking for guidance as we are trying to understand the truth and come closer to it and know what God wants for us. That's His plan, that the Word be shared, even that there are some who are able to guide those who don't understand. Ultimately, each one of us is going to be guided by our own understanding, and ultimately each one of us makes our own choices as we deal with what the Word says. But as brothers and sisters in the same body, we can help each other in our study and coming into the Word and seeing what it has to say. The eunuch did not understand what he was reading about. He didn't even understand who it was that he's reading about. Is this Isaiah? Is it someone else? I don't know, but he's not ashamed to ask someone else the question. It's an unusual story. I think we're familiar with it, but it's right out in the middle of nowhere. He's reading, a guy comes up, "You understand what you're reading?" "No, I really don't." And off they go. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to the next two verses. First of all, look at verse 35 as we come back to Philip. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." And you see that point at the bottom of the screen. When it comes to evangelism, we need to start with people right where they are. That's what Philip did. He started his Bible study. Well, where are we going to start? How about Isaiah? Is that a good place to start a Bible study? I'll tell you what, sounds pretty good if someone's reading from Isaiah. You just start where people are. And any kind of place in the Scriptures can lead to Jesus. It's all this one grand story of God. When it comes to connection, we start with people where they are and our relationship. Someone says, what's the first step in evangelism? I want to evangelize my neighbor. Well, the first step might be starting with where you are. They are. Are they reading from Isaiah? No, they're not. I don't even know if they're interested. Did you say that your neighbor? Yeah. Does that mean like you live near each other? That's starting where you are. Bring them a plate of cookies. Sit beside them at a little league game. Find something in common, just on a personal level, starting with people where they are. And the very first place to start might not be talking about Isaiah or baptism. It might be talking about the kids' sports. You start with people where they are and lead them into Jesus. Now, this unit's got to jump on things. He's reading from the Bible, and it's Isaiah, and the passage that he's reading about is about Jesus. That's great, but that's where Philip starts, right where the man is. The passage, as it turns out, what a strange coincidence, it's about Jesus' trial and about his crucifixion and his death for us. And Philip starts right there with this man. Literally, he evangelized this man. He laid a message on him. And it's the message that's right in front of him. He started where he is. And then look at verse 36. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I think there's an important lesson here. And you see it at the bottom of the screen. Preaching Jesus involves sharing the response to Jesus that the Scriptures call for. Jesus died on the cross for all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, that's everybody, believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price in full. And that offer and that gift will not save people without a response on their part. See, God has done His part. When it comes to the payment side, it's 100%. We can't pay God back in any way, by any amount of money, by any amount of works, by anything that we do. We never pay God back. He's taken care of that. But not everyone will be saved. Why? Because the gift is inadequate? No, it's our response. And the response I need to have to that is the response that Jesus Himself calls for. I can't decide my response will be simply what I want to do or what I think it should be. I might think that once I get some kind of good feeling once I decide to accept Jesus as Savior, that, well, I'm saved. Is that the response that the Scriptures call for? I'll say a prayer. Is that the response that the Scriptures call for? Our response to Christ's love cannot be based solely on our own feelings. You say, well, how would I know what is the right response? Well, I think we know the answer. Here's where we look. It comes from here. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from the preacher. It comes from the Word of God. It can't be based simply on what I think or what I feel. My response to Jesus needs to be a response with which Jesus would be pleased. Obviously, and think about this, all you logic students, seems to make sense to me. Obviously, Philip shared that response with the eunuch in this lesson. It was involved in the preaching of Jesus. And the way you know this is because of the eunuch's response. they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "What keeps me from being baptized?" And I'm thinking, well, where did that come from? There's no mention of baptism anywhere in the text. The only thing the text has said is he preached Jesus. That's it. And then all the eunuchs saying, oh, what about baptism? Did he get it from Isaiah? Nope. Did he just come up with it? There's only one conclusion. He heard about it because of the preaching of Jesus. And let me say this. I think I've already said it earlier. Preaching Jesus involves, there it is, sharing the response that to Jesus that the Scriptures call for. That's why the response had already been shared, because Jesus had been preached. Now they come to some water, and the eunuch is ready with his response. Why can't I be baptized? Like right here and right now. When I look at the Scriptures, I reach no other conclusion than this. Everyone who wants to follow Christ is called to be baptized. And the only way the eunuch can know that is because he had Jesus preached to him. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is preaching to the crowd about Jesus and his death and crucifixion. And they interrupt his lesson. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, here's your response. That's what he said. First word is repent. Change your hearts. And here's what I want every one of you to do. I want every one of you to be baptized in the name of Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, we saw it at the beginning of the lesson. That's what Jesus himself called for us to do. To go and to teach, to make disciples, to baptize them. A part of preaching Jesus is preaching baptism, because it's the response that he calls for. Are there barriers there? There sure are. All kinds of barriers. But we need to work through those. And we also need to share this response. Barriers. Baptism. What baptism is, it's an outward sign that I'm willing to accept Christ. It is a washing. It is a cleansing. It is a break with one's past. It is a union with Christ. It is a forgiving of sins. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's not coming from me. It's not some church policy that we arrived at in a committee meeting. It's coming right out of here. And the reason we teach it, the reason we practice it, is because we want to be a church that preaches Jesus to everyone. And the gospel is for all. And the eunuch's conscience is touched by this message from Isaiah, the explanation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, in this deserted area, look, there's water. Well, how about that? And I say, well, how about Philip appearing out of nowhere? It's probably not coincidence, but what's his response? Right here, right now. What keeps me from being baptized? And we read in verse 37 that Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it might be that your Bible doesn't have that verse or has a footnote, that's not part of the original text. It's not in every manuscript. That's what that means. It may well have been inserted. I don't know. If that's the case, what it does mean is that in the opinion of the transcriber, there was some sort of confession that was made. History bears out that this confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was used by early Christians. It was even known as the Good Confession. Paul in Romans 10 links confession with salvation. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart, one believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And there's that confession. Whether or not it actually happened that way, don't get hung up there. But here's a thing about confession. We need to be careful. And when we baptize people, we ask for that confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? But we must not turn confession into a once and for all event. And put this up on the screen. Confessing Christ is something we need to be doing every day, and not just at the point of baptism. We need to be confessing him. We need to be preaching him every single day of our life. But getting back to our story in verse 38, commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized him. When they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so I hope we've seen from this story that the teacher and the learner, I hope we gain stories from both men, never being ashamed to ask, to answer questions. And I hope that we would have as much willingness as did Philip to teach, to preach Jesus, quote unquote, you don't have to be a preacher, to overcome those natural barriers that were in place that could have sidetracked a lot of people. But he shared the story. And where do we leave these two men? The eunuch goes on his way and he's rejoicing. He's a Christian. He's been made new. He's been washed by the water. He's been washed by the blood of Christ. And where do we find Philip? He's continuing to share the message of Christ with others. And as we see in this story, baptism is an important part of that message. That's one reason every week when we come together, it's going to be mentioned. It's going to be talked about. That's going to be the call of Jesus. Come, be baptized in my name if you haven't already done that. We make that invitation today. We're going to sing this song. If you're ready to be baptized, we can witness that wonderful action in your life. You can ask for prayers. But understand this, the message doesn't stop there. Jesus was leaving this earth. We saw it in Mark 16. I remind you of Matthew chapter 28, and we'll put those words up on the screen. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Make learners, that's what the word means. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then don't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Discipleship, it involves teaching, it involves learning, it also involves living. It is not just a going through some ritual on a Sunday, it involves a way of life. We are called to make disciples, we are called to be disciples. We have the message, it's up to us as to whether we will pass it on or whether we will be stopped by some of these natural barriers that come our way. Maybe you haven't responded because of this or that barrier. Don't let it stop you. Do what you need to do. Jesus calls you to follow Him. He calls you to be baptized in His name. If we can help in that way, if we can help with prayer, we ask you to respond while we stand, while we sing together.